Hello and welcome to another episode of Running the Race Podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, head over to our website at fbcg.net. Today's episode is about doubt. Senior Pastor Jim Law and Minister to Students Alex Ray talk about why doubting is such a common occurrence in life for both believers and non-believers, some different types of doubt, examples of people who doubted in the scripture, and how we should respond when we wrestle with doubts in our hearts and minds.
This is Alex Ray here with Pastor Jim Law. And Jim, we're talking about a very important subject today, something that's near and dear to my heart personally. I've always been someone who asked a lot of questions, both to other people and to myself. And in our student ministry here, one thing that we do on a weekly basis is we encourage our students to ask questions and talk about them as a group. And something I've found over however long we've been doing that now, there's been a number of questions that have kind of come up that are more thematic in nature, kind of comes in and out and like a wave, you know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But I've also come to see that there have been a number of students who, even though they've been raised in a Christian household, they have God-loving parents, parents who read the scripture with them, who pray with them. There's also a number of students who wrestle with some varying degree of doubt. And that's going to be what we're talking about today, this morning. And she's thinking about in the social media world, which is certainly not the real world, but certainly gets a lot of headlines these days, this whole deconstruction movement. Yeah. Where people who very much fit the background of the student I just described, they grew up in a Christian household, all these sorts of things. And yet when they got older, they walked away. There's a number of reasons for that, but I think one of the reasons has been doubt of some sort. And so I'm curious to hear your thoughts today as we talk about doubt. How would you define doubt?
Well, I think just a basic sense of uncertainty. An inability to develop a conviction or a sense of resolve about a question or an issue. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Alex, as a church, we want to be a safe place for people to ask questions. And I'm just reminded of the simple statement in the Gospels, come and see. Yep. With regard to the claims of Christ. And truth has no fear of contradiction. So we're not walking around wondering, you know, our religion's going to be disproved someday. Mm-hmm. I mentioned recently that I listen to skeptics in our culture regularly, and to hear some of the outrageous claims that are made. One recently was, you know, that Jesus copied other religious leaders prior to him to put that forward as a myth story for the future.
Just a copycat of some sort.
Yeah, a copycat. Yeah. My thought is like, who? You know, who can rival the impact of Jesus Christ in this world? Mm-hmm. And so the call of the gospel is to come and see. And then to say, ask yourself, you know, who talks like this?
Sure. Yeah. What's interesting about some of those claims too, some of those assertions that Jesus is just a copycat, like maybe, I see this every Christmas, it comes up a lot, yeah. That he's just a copycat of Horus or Mithra or any number of those Egyptian deities. And it makes for a good picture, makes for, you know, a clever, so-called clever meme. But when we actually look at these, the historical record of those Egyptian deities, they actually have nothing in common at all. It makes for a nice picture you can share, but it's actually very historically inaccurate.
And it's a, you know, it's just a lazy excuse to, yeah, for one's rejection of Christ. So yeah. I view doubt in a couple of ways. One, there are honest doubts. Mm-hmm. And I think that as a Christian, we invite that conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, I really would like to dig into to why you believe in the reliability and sufficiency and authority of Scripture. I would like to know why you embrace the claims of Christ.
Would you liken that to something like almost like an investigative journalist?
Sure. Some are wired that way. They want to establish some foundation before they respond to it. And I understand that.
Like a Lee Strobel.
Yeah, right.
Famously, is that an example of that?
Yes, I just appreciate Lee's approach to, you know, mm-hmm, evangelism and a defense of the gospel, the case for Christ. I just have handed that out through the years as a wonderful apologetic. Mm-hmm. So come and see. But I think there's another type of doubt, a cynicism that never has a resolve. And I think that that is a great danger, to develop a cynicism in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. to where there's a never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Usually those kind of people don't hang around long, but I think that it can influence the rank and file if we're not careful. I think familiarity can breed a disdain that we need to be aware of. You're in a Christian community and you're hearing the gospel on a regular basis, and you're hearing the word of God, and every community has their own language or the way they express things. Mm-hmm. With that familiarity, there can be an ordinariness about it. It maybe can breed a little cynicism. Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's talk to the Lord. Or, right. the Bible says. I remember the story about the missionary child on the field, and it was playing in the backyard, and his mom called him in. Come in, wash your hands before dinner. And he said, germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear around here. You know, and so that kind of mentality can be bred if you're in a church family. Mm-hmm. So I need to say, no, this is where God's called me to be. And this deconstruction, I think it's people immersed in church life and the pressures and the demands and the bad outcomes that can occur, because we live in a sinful world. They have a hard time reconciling the promises of God and the claims of Scripture with the reality they're living. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's self-inflicted, self-imposed. But to guard our hearts, doubt is not championed as a virtue. Mm-hmm. For us to be a Christian, Alex, we're not in a quest for the truth. That doesn't mean we know everything. I'm not saying that. But with regard to ultimate reality about God, about salvation, about truth, about the future, we come to a settled place in that because God has spoken to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God is not silent in that regard. No, he's not left us
hanging.
So we have questions, you know, for sure. And, you know, there's certainly some other, there's maybe a different types of doubt that I'll mention a few that I've come across in just a moment. But, you know, I mentioned at the start that, you know, I work with students, and so it's common for students to have questions, for sure. But I want to be clear, too, this is not just a teenager thing or a college student thing, that grown adults who have spent decades in the church can still wrestle with questions as well. And so, you know, I asked you a moment ago, how would you define doubt? And I was trying to think this morning, a couple hours ago, I was thinking through how would I come up with like a succinct definition of doubt? I'm curious to hear your thoughts on this. My working definition at the moment is doubt is when the heart wrestles with what the mind holds to be true. And I've been kind of thinking through that, chewing on that a little bit. But I think we see examples of that all throughout Scripture. I think we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and 18, specifically when it comes to the birth of Isaac, doesn't really believe that God's going to be faithful to his promise there. I think we see Gideon in Judges chapter 6, didn't think that God was going to lead him to victory. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, right, like literally just what seemed to be a few short hours after Mount Carmel, and God expressing and showing and demonstrating his massive power. He's so depressed that he wants to die. We see Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1, right. Which in my paraphrase of it, he's basically saying to God, God, the world's an absolute mess. Why aren't you doing something about it? Why don't you get off the couch and do something? It's pretty audacious language. We see Jeremiah. We see David and the Psalms. I mean, you should pick a random Psalm to answer our David wrestling. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. Mm-hmm. He wrestling while he's in prison. And so we see all these examples.
Thomas.
And who else?
Thomas.
And Thomas as well. Yeah. That's right. And so we see all these examples of adults, I should mention, in Scripture. And so this isn't just a teenage issue, and it's also not a new issue as well. We see people all throughout Scripture. But in my mind, it's when the heart's wrestling with what the mind holds to be true. And so you mentioned the different types of doubt, and I was helped by Gary Habermas, who is largely known for his work on the resurrection.
Right.
But he also had really some helpful material on doubt as well. This is great coming from him, because he, and it's part of his story, he talks about how prior to becoming a Christian, he really wrestled with doubt. He lost his wife very early on. He considered becoming a Buddhist before he became a Christian, before he investigated Christianity. But he mentioned how there's three different types of doubt. This was always helpful for me when I first read it. And the first type of doubt he calls factual doubt. And this is the kind of one that you mentioned a moment ago. Yeah. That these are the truth claims of Christianity. Did God really do these things? You know, the Bible says that God created the world. Did God really do that? Like, that's a factual claim about the world. Do I believe that or not? The second type of doubt that Habermas mentioned is what he calls emotional doubt. And so this is something that's more existential, more about our moves and our feelings. It tends to be, I think, wrapped up in our assurance of our salvation. So we're Paul in Romans chapter 7. We should do that thing again that we said we were never going to do.
Right.
And less than 12 hours later, we did it again. We have this emotional doubt. The third type of doubt that he mentions is what he calls volitional doubt. Volitional doubt. And that one he defined that this is more of like a lack of motivation to follow God. It has to do with our action. So I know what God called me to do, but in this moment, I have what I might call weak faith, or just a lack of motivation. For some reason or another, I'm just struggling to follow Jesus.
Yes.
I love him, but I'm struggling in the action department.
Right.
And so I think that kind of breakdown is a bit helpful when it comes to defining our terms and thinking through this, you know, systematically.
Yes.
But what would you say? Let's imagine I'm a person that has some doubts, maybe of all three of the three that I just mentioned, three different kinds. Maybe I've got my foot in each one somehow, a Venn diagram overlap kind of thing. What would you say to someone like me about address? Like, let's say I don't want to address them. You know, I've got these doubts, and maybe I don't want to find an answer for it. Would you say that there's a danger in not addressing doubt? Or is it better just to kind of sweep it under the rug? Is there a danger in not addressing our doubts? What do you think?
I think so. I think one of the battles that we face is that we tend to be lazy in our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have other things that demand our time and attention in life, and wrestling with, you know, some existential issue is, I don't know many people that think that way or live that way.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that if we're dealing with something that to live with doubt, to where we're questioning God's word, we're questioning what God has said about that, I think is a dangerous thing to put aside. I think doubts are part of the fallen man. I was reading a wonderful article by Scott Hubbard called Doubt, A Personal History. And he's talking about the much of doubt's power lies in the ability to dismay and disorient. And so we're confused by things. And he mentioned Alvin Plantinga.
Plantinga.
Thank you. Where he talks about, and I think this is helpful, that doubt is another manifestation of the old self.
Of the old self.
Old self, yeah. And it's ongoing influence, and we're called to put that off. And we're to do battle with it. It's not a healthy thing for me to live in a state of uncertainty. Mm-hmm. That God doesn't want me to live in a state of uncertainty. Now, I don't want to be unsympathetic, because we know people can deal with paralyzing doubts, and mm-hmm. you and I in our Christian walk together, in our, you know, as we're trying to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, we've had to deal with things. We've just like everybody else. But ultimately, what I find in the New Testament is coming to a place of resolve, where, like Paul in Philippians 3, that I may know him
mm-hmm.
and the power of the resurrection, having fellowship with the sufferings, being conformed to his death. So the New Testament was written that you might know mm-hmm. and believe and have life. But I came across this statement, one of the strongest I've ever heard. Here's a man who was enmeshed in a church family. Loved the preaching of the word, and yet dealt with these unbelievable doubts. He even said, I couldn't leave the church if I wanted to. I love the people, and I'm enthralled by the gospel of the beautiful Messiah, but I'm a pile of manure on the white marble floor of Christ. A mongrel dog that sneaked in the back door of the king's banquet to lick the crumbs off the floor. And by being close to Christians who are rich in the blessing of Christ, I get some of the overflow and ask you to pray for me as you think best. You know, that kind of testimony, that kind of honest testimony of somebody, a struggler, my heart goes to them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, understanding that as a Christian, I'm called to put off unbelief, put off things that keep me from believing and following in faith.
Yeah. I think what's nice about, what's really interesting about that story you quoted from is he's implicitly acknowledging and reinforcing the importance of community. He's writing this letter for people to read, presumably those in his church, wherever that might happen to be. And even though he's still struggling in the midst of that community, it's important to know that he's still in that community. Mm-hmm. That it's not that he's wrestling, it's not that he has these questions and then he just silos himself off from everybody else. Mm-hmm. That he has these questions and he's asking for his brothers and sisters to help mm-hmm. him and searching for answers and resolve, to use that word, in the midst of this questioning.
And you know, even in our church family, there are some right now who are dealing with these kind of feelings on a regular basis. They're struggling. And so I'll close with a pastoral word on those dealing with doubts.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this is part of the old nature that we need to recognize and not to nurture.
Yeah.
So if I'm having a problem, whether it's factual or emotional or volitional, I need to try to understand how can I address these doubts. And really another question comes to my mind too. Will we ever in this life have all of our questions answered?
True.
I think some people are paralyzed by that. They have an unanswered question that it absolutely paralyzes them from knowing the freedom that comes to us in Christ. We're not going to have all of our questions answered.
Mm-hmm.
We're not. And God hasn't promised to do that.
Right. Yeah, he never told Job. Get to the end of Job and Job 42. At the end of the book, after all this questioning, and we see, we read the beginning of Job and we see what's going on between God and Satan, but Job didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's never a point in the end, by the time you get to the end of the book, where God says, hey, Job, let me tell you about this conversation I had 40 chapters ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so he didn't know the answer to that, but yeah, he still trusted. Habakkuk. I mentioned him a moment ago, Habakkuk, and you know, in chapter one, you see him really wrestling, and then a book ends a couple chapters later, he's saying, even if things don't get better, I'm still trusting in God.
One of the great benedictions in the Bible,
right.
Habakkuk 3:17.
Yeah. And so it's just thinking again about the importance of community, being able to ask these questions. I think it was Bonhoeffer that said that, that sin desired to have a man alone. And, you know, I think if I can have some levity with that, I might change that to, you know, adjust that and say that doubt desire to have a man alone mm-hmm. as well.
And it breeds a self-pity sometimes.
Sure.
I'm the only one left, Elijah said.
Yeah.
No, actually, you're not. The Lord said, I have 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal.
Mm-hmm.
So God is bigger than the way we view the world.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't we glad of that?
Yeah.
So, thinking about doubt, you mentioned to me recently, you know, just the importance of the resurrection. You mentioned Gary Habermas and his work on the resurrection in mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15. How does the resurrection of Jesus make a difference?
Yeah, I think Paul, it's a great question. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then we're just wasting our time. And you know, he doubles and triples down on that throughout the passage and said that we of all people most to be pitied if we wasted our lives talking about this supposed living Savior, risen Jesus. So if Jesus has in fact risen from the dead, then we have hope not only now, but in life to come. But then I think as well that whatever questions that we might be wrestling with, which are in fact might be great, great questions, even if we don't have this resolve on whatever it might be, maybe it's a point of doctrine, maybe it's an emotional issue of some sort. Maybe it's something going on in the world. Whatever it happens to be, these are, assuming that these are, you know, good faith discussions that are being had. These are just sincere questions. This isn't cynicism. This isn't bitterness. These are people that are truly wrestling again, you know, the heart's wrestling with the mind hold to be true, right? That they're in that camp. Then even in the middle of that tension, they can come back and say, okay, what do I know to be true? There's a lot of things I don't know. That's what I'm wrestling with. What I know to be true is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Hmm. And that's why that changed everything. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, that means everything else that he says is true. And if everything else that he says is true, then I can rest in that. That's the comfort that I can have even in the midst of my questioning.
I'm reminded of the words of Ray Ortlund. Jesus' resurrection proves that heaven is not a disappointment we'll have to settle for. It means we'll stop settling and start living. Because he lives, we live and have life in his name. So, yeah, I think for those who struggle with just the number of doubts and wondering which way do I need to go, come back to the simple truths and that are massive.
Yeah.
And that is that Jesus Christ has risen.
Yeah. And the community of other believers.
Yeah.
Be in a place where you can ask questions without feeling like you're going to be shunned or shamed because you have a question that you're working through.
Right.
That's why we champion connect groups here.
Mm-hmm.
Why we're championing getting together with other believers throughout the week, not just Sundays, only on Sunday, not only on Wednesday, but throughout the week where you can raise the kind of question over a meal, over coffee, whatever mm-hmm. it happens to be, that you're always
And that's thinking. What we do with pastors, you know, we mm-hmm. we meet with people who have questions
mm-hmm.
among other needs, but certainly to help people walk through things. So let's close this podcast, Alex, just by maybe asking a basic question, what would you say to a person doubting right now?
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of want to put a pastoral twist on this. And one would be, don't set aside the scripture in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Fight the desire maybe to think that it's inadequate, that it doesn't meet the need. You fight through that.
Mm-hmm.
As faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I would also encourage, don't ignore or breeze by weighty invitations of the word. Tomorrow I'm preaching a funeral of one of our senior saints. She was 93 and fell asleep in Jesus and was just a vibrant believer. I'm preaching from her funeral from Psalm 37, where I see true security. David says in that psalm, I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And he goes, he lists about five bullet commands that I think are helpful to focus on when doubt comes. Where's true security? In verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So I'm gonna trust him and I'm gonna do what I know to be right. I heard a message when I was in seminary, how to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. That's Psalm 137. And the chapel speaker said, I need to look up, I need to show up, and I need to grow up. And what a challenge that was. You know, I don't know how deep the outline was, but it sure spoke to me, you know, as far as let's keep it simple.
Mm-hmm.
So don't breeze by or ignore weighty invitations. And in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. The next verse, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Doubt suffocates praise.
Yeah.
Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. Trust in him and he will act. So I need to trust that God's going to be acting on my behalf and that he knows all that's going on in me and around me and through me. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then in verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. So trust, delight, commit, be still, wait, and then the action to press on in faith. Here would be another pastoral application, I would say, to one who's doubting. Do battle to not be frustrated with others who faithfully point you to God's promises.
Mm-hmm.
I know. I've ever heard that. So, you know, familiarity can breed a sense of contention or mm-hmm. maybe disdain even. I know. It's like, I've tried that before. Well, you know, do battle not to be frustrated with people who are pointing you to truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that we need community to fight the desires to withdraw. And God intends for us to live with other believers. So I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself with other believers. I'm showing up on the Lord's day and asking God to speak to me. It's hard to calculate the loss that comes from indifference or neglect of church involvement.
Mm-hmm.
I can't even calculate the loss. Just think of not being in church for a month. We're in a regular regimen, you know.
Right.
We live in a local church, and we're in a church family, and we're meeting every week. Not going for a month. Some people give no thought to that. I haven't really missed much, they think. I think it's an incredible loss to one's soul.
Yeah.
Read the promises of God's word along with good books. I was reminded in this talk on doubt of a struggle Martin Lloyd-Jones mentioned in his book, Spiritual Depression. And he referenced Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Right. Hope in God. I can't do any better than that.
Right.
And so there are things that need to be fought and put off with regard to doubt. And we always need to be open to help someone who has questions. So, Alex, those are my thoughts on this important topic. And I pray that it would bring encouragement to those who listen. Great, always great to talk with you. Thanks for guiding us in this.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church and our ministry, or for more episodes, be sure to visit our website, fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcasts, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for taking the time to do that. If you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a great thing. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks, God bless, and goodbye for now.